Morning, Church of the Resurrection.
Morning.
It is very good to be here today. If you are new, my name is Somane Megadi. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Today, our passage is Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 23. That's found on page 792 of the ESV Bible, and I encourage you to follow along with me. 792 in the ES Bibles in the pews. And today we're going to talk about navigating the wilderness with Jesus Christ. Now, the first part of our passage is a very strange story, to say the least. Jesus sees this blind man and then he heals him in a two-step process. Like in the middle of it is like, do you see anything? And we're not supposed to doubt at any point that Jesus could have healed him with a word, or he could have healed him with a single touch. Of course not. This is Jesus, you know. He's been doing miracles throughout the book of Mark. But he's doing something here. But what is he doing? Why a two-step process? And for goodness sake, why spit? Why saliva? That's just weird. That's disgusting. So what's Jesus trying to show us here by these actions? And then, is the healing of the blind man in the first part of the passage, is it even connected at all to the rest of the passage that we read? On the road to Caesarea Philippi, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says, you're right. Keep mum about this. Don't tell anybody. I don't want them to know right now. And then Jesus says, you know, I'm going to die. The elders and the chief priests, etc., are going to reject me. Peter says, no, rebukes him. And then Jesus rebukes Peter. Do these things even, you know, connect? And I think the answer is yes. One story actually maps on perfectly onto the other. One is a parable of the other. And like the Israelites in the desert on the way to the promised land, the disciples on their way to Philippi, we are on the way with Jesus in the wilderness to our final destination. And I see three principles in this passage that will help us to navigate the wilderness. There are so many things in this passage that are rich and deep, and I study it for yourselves. I'm going to focus on just three because I want us to leave here before 1 p.m. All right. These are the 3 points. First, as you're navigating the wilderness with Jesus, stay close to Jesus. Second, humbly accept your limits. And then third, don't stand in Jesus' way. Let me pray for us. Cause our hearts, Father, to be open to your word, and that by your Holy Spirit it will take root. Sanctify us, make us more like Jesus, and that you would be glorified and praised by the meditations of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first point, stick close to Jesus in the wilderness. So Jesus comes to Bethsaida, and some people bring a blind man to him, and they beg him, please touch him, please heal him. Jesus doesn't do that. He takes the man by the hand, and then he leads him out of the city. He spits into his eyes, places his hands on the blind man's eyes. And then he says, do you see anything? As if he didn't know. And the man responds, I see people, but they look like trees walking. The disciples were like the blind man. Up to this point in the book of Mark, Jesus has said to them, all of them, come, follow me. And he's leading them on this journey. They have seen him preach and teach and heal with authority and with power. Yet through it all, they seem to not see clearly. They seem to be blind. And there are three incidents that bear this out in particular that I want to point out. Now, first one. At some point in the book of Mark, they find themselves in the middle of a storm. Winds and waves everywhere. And Jesus, the nerve of Jesus, he's sleeping at the back of the boat. And they think they're going to die. And so they wake Jesus up, They're terrified, and they're like, don't you care? We're going to die. Jesus calms the storm. Peace be still, he says. And then instead of, like, you know, understanding with them that they were afraid, etc., what he says is like, what's wrong with you all? Are you still afraid? Why don't you have faith? That's what he says to them. And then they look at him and wonder, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? At this point, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't fully understand. And then a bit later, Jesus is talking to a crowd of more than 5,000 people. And he says to the disciples, we need to feed these people. And they're like, how? So they gather 5 loaves and 2 fish and they multiply, and he multiplies this supply of food to feed more than 5,000 people. I would have loved to have seen that. And then after he does this, he sends his disciples ahead of him in a boat while he dismisses the crowd. And they're on a boat again, and they're stuck in the water because of another windstorm. They struggle for hours. And then late at night, they see Jesus walking on water toward them. And of course, they're terrified. He gets into the boat. He calms the sea. And Mark says that the disciples were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened because they did not understand. So they still don't see who Jesus is. And then another incident, another crowd, more than 4,000 people this time, and Jesus says, we need to feed this crowd of people. Of course, the disciples at this point had developed amnesia. They'd completely forgotten about the 5,000, and they were like, how? How are we going to find food to feed these people in this desolate place? But then again, in front of them, Jesus multiplies fish and bread to feed this large crowd. And then not long after that, just before our passage, in Mark chapter 8, verse 14 to 21, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? The word translated hardened can actually be translated blindness. Blinded. Are your hearts blinded? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to him, do you not yet understand? You see, the picture that Mark is painting of the disciples up to this point is that they're blind. Don't blame Mark. He got his information from Peter. They're blind. They don't know what's going on. The blind man, after being with Jesus, saw people as trees. The disciples, after being with Jesus, couldn't see him clearly either. Their vision was clouded just like the blind man. And many who had been with Jesus didn't really understand who he was. They saw him perhaps as John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. This is our story too. I mean, not many of us, when we first encountered Jesus, thought of him immediately as the Son of God. It took us staying close to him, letting him lead us out of our cities and work on our eyes so that our hearts began to get the sense that something is going on. Our blindness was being lifted. This guy is different. He's unique. I can't place my finger on it, but he is different. Our vision began to clear, but it didn't always clear immediately for some of us. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being blind and having Jesus lead you into partial sight. As long as you're sticking close to Jesus and letting him continue to work on the eyes of your heart. Going from complete blindness to partial blindness, not knowing Jesus and saying, hey, he might be, there's something going on here. That's a good thing. The problem is you don't want to stay there. You want to keep moving forward. So the solution to full sight is stick with Jesus. Don't take your hand away from him when he's leading you out of the city. Follow him. When he spits in your eyes, don't run away. Stick with it. When he places his hand over your eyes, Don't be like, what in the world is going on here? Stay there. Stay with Jesus. And that's what happened with the blind man. He does receive his sight fully restored, and Jesus sends him away. And that's what Jesus wants for his disciples. So on the road to Philippi, he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Kind of the same way that he asked the blind man, do you see anything? And Peter answers, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, yes, that's right. Keep it under wraps. I don't want anyone to know yet, but you are right. So that's my first point. When you're walking in the wilderness with Jesus, there are many things you will not see clearly. Stick close to him. Let him work on your heart, that you might begin to see Jesus in the dark night, Jesus in the valley of the shadow of death, in your storm, in your problem. Stay close to Jesus. So the disciples, or at least Peter at this point, can see Jesus clearly. Or can he? Dun, dun, dun. Okay. Second point. Look up Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, up to this point, Jesus has kept this particular truth to himself. They weren't ready to hear it. But now, having confessed that he is the Christ, they're ready to hear this difficult truth. It's actually characteristic of Jesus to keep things from us until we're ready to hear them. He does it. He says something in John chapter 16. He tells the disciples, look, there are so many things that I want to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When I leave, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The author of Hebrews says to the people who are reading the letter, he says, there's so much we could say about all this stuff I'm talking about, but it's hard to help you understand. It's because you do not want to hear well. By now, you should be teachers. Instead, you need someone to teach you the first principles, the first things. You need milk, not solid food. And it's no different with us in the wilderness with our Lord. There are some things we're just not ready to hear. And to know about them beforehand is not going to help us. You can ask God questions. Of course, that's important. That's good. But please note that in God's economy, knowledge is not the goal. Obedience is the goal. And so the second point this morning is to humbly accept your limitations. There are things you don't know. So I encourage you, be like the psalmist in Psalm 131. Do not concern yourself with things too wonderful for you. Don't play God. Quiet your soul before Jesus, who gives rest to your weary, to the weary. Be like a weaned child. You know, a weaned child, I'm not a mother, I'm never going to be a mother, but a weaned child doesn't cry, doesn't throw a tantrum when milk is withheld. A weaned child waits patiently for mom. And we, like before God, are supposed to be like that, waiting patiently, not throwing tantrums every time he withholds milk, but wait patiently before our Lord. But there may come a time in the wilderness when you are ready to hear something, when you are ready to hear more truth. But that's no guarantee that when you share it, you're going to like it. Now, Peter's reaction to Jesus' words was very strong. You see, what he knew about Christ didn't comport with what Jesus was saying would happen to him. The Messiah was supposed to liberate Israel. He was supposed to set the people free from their sins, establish a reign forever and ever. This talk of death and rejection didn't fit with Peter's concept of the Messiah. And part of Peter's problem is that what he knew about the Messiah was based on Scripture. It was based on truth. He wasn't wrong. The Messiah would liberate Israel. The Messiah would save people from their sins. But he didn't know how. He didn't know that the Messiah would do that by dying on the cross. You see, it wasn't enough that Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ. He needed to know what kind of Christ Jesus was going to be. He was still seeing people like trees walking. And so we also need to be careful of our own certainty and realize that we will never see things fully from God's perspective, even here on earth. So all our judgments will always, always be based on partial knowledge. Even if the partial knowledge we have is true, are we able to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing, even when it seems counter to the things we see in Scripture? Can we trust him? So questions for you. What has Jesus told you that just doesn't sit well with you? What situation has he put you in that seems so impossible, so antithetical to everything that you believe? You might be going through a trial in the wilderness. What is that? That trial that's causing you to doubt, wanting to run away, to lose hope, to just give up. The oppressive nature of your work, the academic corruption of your professors, the willful disobedience of your students, of your kids. Is it something physical, that thorn in your flesh that God refuses to take away? Is he telling you to let go of something that you think you have to hold on to so dearly? Whatever the answer to that question is, what is your response? Do you accept that there's some things that you don't know? And there's some things that God will tell you that you won't like, that are good and true? My professor in Nigeria, one of my professors in Nigeria once said this. I'm not sure whether it's completely true, but there's some truth in there. He said, people in the West, when they see something that they don't understand in front of them, they analyze. They look to find the answer. They touch it. They observe. All that stuff. When an African man comes before something that they do not understand, they bow down and worship. On the African side, that's very true. Definitely. Now, I'm not sure that's completely true in all situations, but there is something there about when you don't know something, that should not stop you from worshiping the Lord. Your lack of knowledge, your limitation should not lead you to question in such a way that it turns your heart away from worship. It should never do that, no matter what the questions are, no matter what the situation is. So will you accept your limitations? Or are you going to do what Peter does? This leads to my third point. Don't get in Jesus' way. Peter takes Jesus aside. The word kind of implies like he grabs him by the hand and pulls him to follow him on his way. He took hold of him to lead him away into secrecy. That's sort of a switch. Up to this point in the book of Mark, it is Jesus that's doing all the leading. He's leading people away, away from being fishermen, away from being tax collectors, away from Bethsaida, out to receive healing outside the village. He's the one leading the way. And now Peter turns the world upside down because he hears something that he doesn't like. He says, no, this is not happening. We can get like that sometimes, of course. We sometimes demand Jesus to save us and to heal us and to answer our prayers in ways that conform to how we think salvation and healing and answered prayers look like. We want the end result. We really want the end result, but we're not really willing to follow Jesus' way to get to those results. And so we question God, and we assume that somehow he's being untrue, that he's wrong on several counts. Jesus, this is not the plan. I did not expect this. Fix it. And it's so easy to equate, to conflate God's gracious provision for us with upward mobility, financial stability, academic excellence, strong relationships. It's so easy to think of the mercy and goodness of God as a right and not a gift or privilege. But we must remember the easy, convenient way of salvation. Sorry, the easy, convenient way of life is not the way of salvation. The road through the wilderness is hard, it's difficult. That's just normal. You don't want to get in Jesus' way because he's the only one that knows the way out. But when you behave like Peter, you stand in Jesus' way. Any K2 through 12 teacher, any parent knows that there are some forms of misbehavior and disobedience in the class that you might overlook, or you respond in a particular way that is kind of like, you know, it's not over the top. But sometimes the class is rowdy. Sometimes the kids are just running around everywhere, and you need to bring out your teacher voice. And you need to shut that nonsense down. I saw that happen so many times as a high school teacher. I don't know how I survived 1.5 years. I don't know how you teachers survived for 13, 20 years in teaching. The Lord be with you. But I see teachers take control of the classroom when some nonsense is happening and they shut it down. And here, Jesus does exactly that. This is no small matter. And so he shuts this down. Get thee behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. And he might say that to you and to me. And it's not because we are Satan or Peter is Satan. It's because when we stand in Jesus' way, we become agents of the enemy. We begin to do Satan's work for him. We're propagating his work. And when that describes us, we also need to say to ourselves, get thee behind me, Satan. We need to take Jesus' words, heed those words, and say, I need to set my mind on things of God and not of things of man. So think of Abraham's story. God promises him, your son is going to be your heir, and through him, you're going to have many descendants. One promise. And then on the other hand, go sacrifice your son to me. Two contradictory things, it seems. But the author of Genesis just immediately shows us Abraham's obedience. He just takes his son to the mountain. And then later on in Hebrews, God tells us what's going on in Abraham's mind. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is an example of a man who was asked of God to do something that didn't make sense, but he set his mind on the things of God, on the character and ability of God, and he obeyed. This is just one example. Are you able to do that? Instead of getting in God's way, to focus on the things you know to be true about God and keep following him. So when you're in the wilderness with Jesus, stay close. Accept your limitations. And don't get in his way. Now, if I end the sermon without talking about spit, we have a problem. Why does Jesus use saliva to heal this man? Now, there could be a few things, but I'm going to mention two. Generally speaking, spitting in the Bible is shameful, is disgraceful, is disrespectful. Why does Jesus use this shameful, disrespectful, disgraceful acts to heal this man? I think that maps perfectly onto Mark chapter 8, verse 31, where Jesus began to say that the Son of Man, through a shameful, disgraceful act, death on an accursed cross, would heal the sickness and the blindness in the world. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is that whatever comes out of the mouth of Jesus is what gives life and hope and healing. He has the words of eternal life, and that word sanctifies us. So on the one hand, we've got the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection that heals us. On the other hand, we have the word of God that sanctifies us. Whichever way you look at it, this process is not far removed from us. I mean, just picture Jesus spitting on the man's eyes and then putting his hands over him. It's uncomfortable, it's disgusting, it's messy, it's intimate. But so often, that's how Jesus heals us. Sanctification is an uncomfortable, messy, intimate process. Are you willing to stay close to Jesus and humbly accept your limitations, let him lead you through this messy, uncomfortable process of sanctification? And to bring it full circle, remember those men at the beginning of our passage that said, that brought this man to Jesus for him to heal him? That's what we need to do in our workplaces, at home, at school. We recognize that Jesus is the only one who heals, so we bring people to him to heal them. And it's going to look different for you. If you're in front of a screen most of the day, you work remotely, for example, and you have various meetings, maybe what you need to do is spend about a minute before each meeting and pray for those who are on that meeting that you don't know who are, that are, you don't, that you know that aren't believers and pray for them that God might save them. And you just do that every time you're about to have a meeting. You're bringing them to Jesus. And there are all sorts of ways that you can think about that. But Jesus heals, so we have a responsibility to bring people to him. That's how we walk in the wilderness, navigating this with the Lord. Let me pray for us. Help us to trust you, Lord God, in the midst of our various trials. You know the way through the wilderness, and we need to follow you. Help us to trust that you know what you're doing, to worship you in spite of the difficulties, and to constantly bring people to you that you might heal their blindness. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.